it's great to be here today. We've been providing the magazines to St. Andrews, and it's been really great to be able to be connected with Pastor Harley and to finally see you all. So I've heard that this is like a young adult service, and it's great to be here today. So you saw the announcement about Tracy Trinita. She's actually Indonesia's first supermodel. She modeled in like Europe, in New York, with all the top brands, and she shared about how she became a Christian. So from a supermodel chasing a life of glamour, of fame, she actually became a pastor, and now she's an apostle with Ravi Zacharias International Ministries. So it'd be great if you can come now, because it's so hard to book her. She's a very funny and engaging speaker. It'd be great if you can come now and join us for the event. So today we're going to be talking about facing the mirror, and I just want to share about my family trip to Jeju. So last year, how many of you love Korean, all things Korean? So last year, I actually went with my family. So that's my husband, my son. I was 7 months pregnant then, and we were in the island of Jeju with my extended family as well. So that's a mountain that I climbed. I can't remember how many miles it was, but it was quite a feat with being seven months pregnant, and my sisters were cheering me on, piggybacking my young three-year-old son. But I remember that place for one thing, because I have three younger sisters. So one thing that we noticed as we walked around the island of Jeju, just enjoying the mountains, the scenery, was that there were no mirrors. And that was actually quite a weird thing to hit us, because we are used to being in a city life. Mirrors are everywhere. So you realize there's no bus stops. There are certain places where the buses just stop by the side of the road. So there are no posters, no advertisements, nothing. Even if you do shopping, you might be at those like flea markets and there are no mirrors there as well. And everyone seems quite content to be who they are. All the ajumas look very happy in their print pants, print shirt, everything. They were just really confident. So it was actually a very nice, relaxing trip just to get away from city life. And then, of course, we had to make the necessary trip to Seoul. And the first thing we saw was an advertisement of Song Joong Ki. So like everywhere we went, the first thing, we were on the plane at Jeju Air, going straight to Seoul, and he was there. And then we got off the plane, and he was everywhere, like literally at the airport. There are like a million photos of Song Joong Ki advertising many different products along the streets, in the malls, everywhere I went. Like literally, I only saw two other male models on the posters in my like 5 days in Seoul. But I saw many women on posters. So it felt like in Korea, there's only one guy, and that's Song Joong Ki. Yeah, but other than that, there were other things as well. There was lots and lots of posters, screaming, shouting at me. I really felt pressured to buy a lot of clothes because it's like fashion capital. There were mirrors everywhere. And that's the thing that my sisters noticed as well. One of my sisters asked me, "Do you realize there's a disproportionate number of mirrors in Seoul?" And I thought about it and I realized, yes. In Jeju, the only mirror I had was the one in my toilet. And here, they were everywhere, like everywhere, big ones, small ones. And there was just this sense of, I need to care about my appearance. So the first thing when we got to the airport, we realized that even the ajumas who are cleaning the toilets had perfect makeup, lipstick, hair, and everything. And everyone seemed to be really concerned about their appearance. So we had like posters of, getting plastic surgery done and improving yourself. So we're faced with the mirrors of all these posters, these advertisements, these literal real mirrors. Suddenly, I felt very unfashionable. Suddenly, I felt like I should go and get a face mask. I should go and get some nice clothes. And it started me thinking about the power of mirrors in my life. It started to occur to me that the mirrors that I look at actually determine how I feel or think about myself, who I am, what I should be, and what I am becoming. So today we're going to be talking about this issue of facing the mirror. And many of us here, maybe you're like me, so I'm hitting 30 this year in a month, and as I hit the big three, I start thinking many questions about myself that maybe you can identify with me. The first question is this: who am I? After living so long, it's weird to think about that, because maybe you think that the question of who am I is something you ask in your teenage years, when you're having your identity crisis. You start wondering, am I the sporty type? Am I the science stream type? The art stream type? Am I the type that is an extrovert or an introvert? And probably by the time you hit your late teens, early 20s, you have already settled these issues in your heart. You know who you are, your personality and everything. But as I hit this big three, I start thinking, who am I? Who am I becoming? Am I who I thought I would be or what I would become? And am I happy with that? Am I okay with that? So maybe for some of us here today, we are also thinking about these questions of identity that doesn't stop in our teenage years or our young adult years. It goes all the way to we see God in glory. But at this point in our time in lives, let's start thinking about this question of who am I? So some of us, we may feel that, you know, I am not so sure if I am where I want to be. For example, for myself, I didn't expect to have kids so young. I didn't expect to be stuck at home so much with the two kids and my house always littered with toys and being so stressed out about it. I didn't expect to have to actually be always caring for these two young ones. And I started to ask myself, who am I? I mean, in the light of this stage of my life, who am I supposed to be? And you know, all of us, we know that we are on earth for a purpose. We're here for something more. And maybe there's this gnawing doubt in our hearts. Have we lived out that purpose? Have we actually done what we're here for? Or maybe we are confused about some of the stories in our lives, some of the secret pains or shame or hurts in our hearts. And we're not sure what to make of these stories that make up who we are. And you know what? We're not alone. The first man and woman, Adam and Eve, were exactly like that. They had questions about who they are, who are they becoming, and they knew what it meant to doubt who they were as well. So today we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to look at the very start of creation to find out our sense of identity and who we are meant to be. So before we turn our attention to Genesis chapter 1, let's just pray together. Father, as we open up your word to find these answers to who am I, a question that plagues all races, all ages, all stages, Lord, I ask that you would speak to us as we look into your word, and I ask that you show us today not just who we are, who we are becoming, but what are we here for? And I pray, oh Lord, that you open our eyes to see your word with fresh eyes today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Genesis chapter 1. The first point that I have today really is we were created with a mirror, a very special mirror, and that came from the very first day of creation. So when God created the earth, he created beautiful things. He created the canyons, the oceans, the glaciers, the flowers. From day one to day two, day three, day four, he was building this beautiful thing called creation. It's a feast for the eyes. I mean, many of us here, we've had the privilege of just being taken, having our breath taken away by something in glory, in creation. And if you look at any of this, it's so easy to say, it is good. And it's so easy to say, I can understand why God said it is good. But just think about this. The crowning touch of glory was man and woman. And when we look at ourselves, it's sometimes hard to say, it is good. So let's turn back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, and see, you know, what did God really say to the first man and woman, you know, when he created them? So in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, he actually said this. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So that was when he had finished creating everything, all the things in creation. And after that, he actually created man. He had already created man, and then he rested. And if you look on to above, to verse 27, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. So it seems like when God created man, it was the crowning touch of glory. And he said, it is very good. It's as if when my daughter was born and I looked into her face and I said, it is good. She is beautiful. She is so precious. Her cute little tiny nose and lips and ears. And you know, God had that sense of wow when he created each and every one of us as well. But a lot of times we don't see it. So just to share a personal story for myself, about 5 years back, I went on this silent retreat at a golf course in Malaysia. And I don't know about you, whether you can take a silent retreat, but we had no phones. We couldn't talk to any of our friends, no TV, nothing. So we just were silent and we were supposed to just think. And one of the mornings, we were supposed to wake up really early at 6:30, or I can't remember, it was 5 or 6:30, and just walk. So we were supposed to walk for 1.5 hours in the golf course around Malaysia. And it was quite an experience. I still remember it to this day. I remember it was the morning air was really cool. It was crisp. I remember walking past this quaint little bridge and seeing these really tiny pink flowers. And I just thought, like, oh my, if I hadn't stopped, maybe no one else would have seen them. And it hit me. These pink flowers, their only purpose are just to glorify God, just to shout His praise, just to welcome the day and say, God is good. And if I had not stopped and looked under the bridge, maybe nobody would have seen it and maybe they would have just lived and died, but they would have served their purpose to shout, God is good. And I walked on and I turned the corner and I saw this bright, bright orange sunrise. And it was so beautiful. And as I was walking, that's when this thought came to my mind, and I really felt like God was saying to me, hey, Shuwei, if all these things are so beautiful, I want you to know that I treasure you more than any of these. And suddenly, I felt so humbled and yet so secure, knowing that that's how God saw me, that He treasures me and sees me as His crowning touch of creation, and there's dignity in being made in the image of God. So that kind of framed how I was starting to think about myself, about who God has created me. And you know, it hit me that when God created the earth, He gave us the mirror of Himself to look at. So this idea of being created in the image of God, scholars have debated for centuries. What is it about God's image that we are like? Is it His moral consciousness or His rationality? Is it really literally His beauty and His glory? We are all not sure. But one thing is for sure is that we don't need to worry about what quality of God that we possess, but what we are. So simply put, to be human simply means to be made in the image of God. And when you see that imprint, that stamp of being made in the image of God, we can't help but treat ourselves with more dignity, more self-respect, and treat others the same way. And so when we look at creation, we have a clue as to what God is like. I mean, in Psalm 19, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. So all of God's creation gives us clues about how He's like. I mean, the mountains declare how strong He is. The lilies say how beautiful He is. So if God is strong, if God is beautiful, and if that is our mirror, then we can be confident in that as well. So when Adam and Eve first knew God, they were the most secure people ever in the world. They would have never thought of Botox or plastic surgery or anything. They would have just known that looking at this perfectly beautiful, glorious mirror, they reflected that glory and that beauty as well. It's not a glory that was self-centered or proud, but it was just knowing who they were, because part of God's image is also to love others. And so they were the most loving and kind and yet confident and secure people in the world. In fact, if you turn with me to Genesis 2:25, this is what the author records. Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Genesis 2:25. Adam and Eve were both naked and they felt no shame. They appreciated each other's bodies fully. There was no judgment, no self-condemnation, no comparison, no discontent. Adam and Eve, they had the right mirror, and so they had the right image of themselves. So right mirror, right image. But we all know what happened. Our mirrors got distorted. Pyong! It was broken completely. Because somewhere along the line, Eve and Adam started doubting something about God. The little snake came and whispered, did God really say that? Did God really say that? And suddenly this doubt, this question that went into their heads changed their image of God. From a God that was kind and loving and good and glorious, He suddenly became petty, selfish, a hoarder, withholding good from His people. And when that happened, Eve started to be tempted to take the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. She was dissatisfied with her current state. She wanted something more. And so when she took that fruit, what we know is that the image of God was completely changed. And immediately we know they felt shame, brokenness, nakedness, because God became unreasonable. And so men started chasing after other mirrors. So perhaps for Eve, instead of looking at God, she started looking at that tree to define her self-worth, her identity, and what she could become. And for us, you know, we may look at many mirrors as well. It could be popularity. It could be the number of likes on our Instagram. It could be the amount of money in our banks. It could be our career progression path. It could be, you know, how many trips we can take a year. And we start looking instead of to God as our mirror, to other people's approval, other people's words. We start to look at poster girls, Instagram pictures, Song Joong Ki to define what we're supposed to be and look like as a man or woman. And, you know, there's just this this confusion about our identities. Have you guys seen those funny mirrors? Maybe we don't see it, but we know of it. So one mirror could make you look really short. One mirror makes you look really fat. One mirror makes your face so small. And it's the same person, but the image is always different. And I think that's a good picture of how some of us are. We actually look at very distorted mirrors in our lives, and so we have a very distorted picture of ourselves. So for example, I mean, because I'm from Kalos, we deal with magazines. Did you know that within 3 minutes, okay, just 3 minutes of looking at fashion magazines, 70% of women feel guilty, depressed, or ashamed of their bodies? Why? Because we look at mirrors of airbrushed women, confident women, bare-skinned women, and we start feeling like, hey, maybe I'm not looking the way I am. And it's just so interesting and amazing how much value we place on our looks. So how many of you like Running Man? Yes, all the young people. Okay, so Running Man is like a really funny show, and I like watching it too. It's one of the top variety shows in Korea. But one thing that troubles me is that every time like the female guests come, all the guys go like, whoa! And then they get really excited. And if one of their female members come on stage, they go, oh, it's you again. But when it's all the other women that are so young and beautiful, and literally some of them are like 20 years younger than them, they go all goo-goo gaga over them. But whenever that's like a 55-year-old lady that comes on stage or on screen, they will be kind of bored or sian and just make jokes about it. And the same goes for the guy bands as well. You know, if they're popular, if they have celebrity status, they all go, wow, and everything. I mean, it's funny, but it's a short microscope. It's a small microcosm of what we place on people, what kind of value we place on them. So it seems like if you have power, if you have fame, if you have youth, if you have beauty, then you are more treasured and you're more valued. And it seems like maybe a very teenager thing to think about. But no, it goes on into our young adult years as some of our friends start to get nice sports cars or nice business cars or get nicer houses. And we start to think like, hey, maybe I'm not who I'm supposed to be. Maybe I'm supposed to be something else, and I'm not sure what that something else is. So we want to talk about this thing that, you know, Eve, from the very start, she actually started doubting the mirror, and she felt that she needed to look at other mirrors instead. So right mirror, right image. Wrong mirror, wrong image. In Genesis chapter 10, 3 verse 10, then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" he replied. "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." Adam and Eve were in perfect communion with God, but they started running away, hiding, sewing clothes for themselves, because they no longer felt secure when they looked into the mirror. Instead of seeing the perfect reflection of who they were supposed to be, they saw what they were previously and no longer were. And they started feeling shame, insecure. And so many of us, we have carried on this deep sense of insecurity in our hearts after many, many, many years from the first man and woman. And well, let me ask you, What is your mirror on the wall? If you asked your mirror, what would that mirror say to you? Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? So if you asked those pictures and posters of Song Joong-ki, he would say, not you. I am the fairest of them all. Or if you look at those Instagram pictures of your friends on like vacations with nice filters and nice clothes, and you say, not you. Your friends have better lives than you. Or if you look at the bank, the money in your bank account, the mirror might say, not you. Your friend has so much more than you. So we start feeling this sense of discontent, insecurity, fear that we are not who we are meant to be. And each mirror only hurts, discourages, attacks us. When I was in secondary school, the mirror that I looked at was actually the number of A1s that I got. Not A2s, but always A1s. When I was in JC, okay, this is quite embarrassing, but I was forced to like take part in this competition called Face of the Year. And actually, the tragedy is that I won. And at 17, 18, it's like quite something for a young girl to be voted by the school to say you're the face of the year. And the tragedy maybe is that I won and I started feeling fear. Like, oh my, what if I'm not beautiful one day? Would people still like me? Would they still want me? And then when I was working, I started looking at the mirror of my pay to define me, you know, like, who are you? And when I became a stay-at-home mom, I looked to the mirrors of my friends' careers. It started to feel like maybe inferior. I'm at home wearing my pajamas, feeding my kids, and they're wearing high heels and pencil skirts and going off to work. And then I realized all these mirrors are just so transient. Every stage of your life, there will be a different mirror. And it doesn't have to be the case that we look at these funny mirrors to define us. So today we ask the question, of course, how do we restore this true mirror? Because Satan did not only rob Adam and Eve of their body image, he robbed them of the most sacred, authentic, life-giving, loving relationship that they had with their Maker. They had the true mirror, the true reflection, and that true image was gone. But we know that something was done, had to be done, and was done to restore our true connection with God. So instead of running away, we could come back to Him. And thankfully that Satan's lies, did he really say that, was not the last word. Because we know that Jesus was the image of God, the image of the invisible God, stepping into creation, stepping into history, and bringing back that connection, giving back people their identity that they lost at that garden. And to me, one of the most hopeful verses is actually in Matthew 27:51. These are the mirrors I was supposed to show you. Yeah, but Matthew 27:51 is one of the most hopeful verses in the Bible. Because we know in the temple of God, you're not allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. There's a huge curtain that is preventing you from intimate relationship with God. And it says here, at that moment when Jesus died and gave up his spirit, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split. Wow, imagine if you were there, you know, it's better than any Hollywood movie, as in like, just imagine that grand moment where no one knows, nobody can reach the top of the curtain, but it was torn into two supernaturally, and the earth shook at that moment, signifying how powerful it is when our connection with God is restored once again, men and women could come into the Holy of Holies and be close to Him. And I believe that many of us here, we are grateful. We do not need to go through rituals and perform rites so that we can have these robes of righteousness and go before God. And God can look at us again. Look at us and look above us is Jesus' blood, Jesus' righteousness, and say, you are good. It is good again. And so today, we want to look at three mirrors that restores our true image. Now, the first is really this, the mirror of God's Word. So John Calvin has this famous quote that I love so much. Without knowledge of God, there's no knowledge of self. There's no such thing as an objective, independent identity. None of us live in a vacuum because we are made in community and relationship with God, with people. So when we know God, then we know ourselves. From the day that I named my son Samuel, I gave him an identity. And it's the same with us. we are created by someone who knows who we are meant to be. And so when we know this creator, when we know this God, we start to know who we are ourselves. Because the truth is, many of us don't know who we are. We don't. We know snippets of who we are. And we have glimpses of when we are, you know, living out fully. But sometimes we are not sure. And so every day, we got to look into that mirror. And he has given us the mirror of God's word. So God's word is the story of our lives, the story of how we had been created, the fall, the redemption, and then the future glory that we look out for. And it is in this story that we can look at every day to see who we are and who we are becoming. Now just pause there and think about these two words, who we are and who we are becoming. Because none of us, our identities are stagnant. It's always dynamic, it's always changing, it's always moving. And so when we look at the scriptures, we can have this one very confident picture of who we are meant to be. If you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people set apart for him. And I like that so much because it tells the whole story of the Bible in just one verse. That God claimed back man, made us royal priests, a holy nation, chosen people, set apart for him. So you are not worthless. You are not ugly. You are not degraded by the snares of sin. In fact, you're a priest in that sense, holy, set apart to worship God and to bring others into worship with him. So God peels past the layers of our onions, so to speak, every time we face the mirror of God's word. And it tells us who we are and who we are becoming. Now for me, I have to admit that sometimes I get bored of God's word. I mean, none of the verses that I read are new to you, right? You grew up in church. You know them inside out. So we sometimes get a sense of, you know, boredness when we look at the word. But just because the mirror in your toilet looks the same every day doesn't mean you get bored of it, right? You still look at it every day because the reflection changes, the image changes. And when you see the word of God from that perspective, that this word reflects back to us who we are, who we are becoming, it kind of becomes a very exciting journey as the stories of the Bible become part of the stories of our life. And you know, the story of the Bible has enough space and room for any of our emotions. And I think that's something that we don't often think about. We think go to church is do the right thing, do the right thing, do the right thing. But look at the Bible. Look at the Psalms. David wants to kill the babies, you know. David wants to get revenge. He complains to God. He cries out to God. He weeps. He's real with his emotions. And yet there's also room for praise, for tenderness, for gratitude, and for worship. And so when we bring our stories of our life, of our complaints, our hurts, our pains, and we bring it to the Word, it speaks to us as well. And it shapes our identity to become who we are meant to be. So when was the last time you read the Bible? When was the last time you let the story of God's Word soak into the stories of your life? I challenge you today to look in the mirror every day. You would never leave the house without looking at the mirror. Don't leave the house without looking at the mirror of God's word. And the second mirror is this, the mirror of the Trinity. Okay, so I have to admit, when I first encountered the doctrine of the Trinity, I yawned, I was bored, I was like, why are my friends talking to me about this? Because it just seems like a very lofty thing. I mean, look at this picture. It just looks like it's from several centuries ago. I can't connect with it and I don't know what's going on. But recently, I've had a new appreciation for how the doctrine of the Trinity actually shapes who we are. So this is actually a very famous picture. It's by an iconographer. And he actually, Andrei Rublev. So it's a picture of the three persons of the Trinity at a table. If you look on the left, it's the Father, and then the Son, and the Spirit. And this picture is powerful for many reasons because they are sitting in a circle, they're at a table, they're sharing a meal, relationship, and they're gazing at each other's eyes lovingly, beautifully, enjoying each other's communion. But what people suspect is that there was a mirror. So apparently, like somewhere around here, there might have been a mirror and it might have dropped out over all the centuries. So people can only speculate. But it seems like when this guy painted this painting and he put the mirror there, he was trying to say, you are invited into this communion as well. You are the fourth person at this table to sit and eat with these three persons of the Trinity. So when the Father gazes at the Son and the Son at the Spirit at the Father, there's this deep sense of communion and love. So, you know, it's very interesting. In John chapter, let me see, in John chapter 17, Jesus talks to the Father and he says, you know, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. So this is in John chapter 17, just before he's about to go to the cross. And he says, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. And then in John 14:26, it says, but the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Okay, so these seem like very abstract, boring verses, but look at the way the Son talks about the Father and the Son. It's almost like they are one, but they are three. They are connected, but they are not. One person wants the other person to be glorified, and yet they are the same person. And this sense of always wanting the other person to be loved and glorified is just so powerful. So, you know, I have a three-year-old son, right? I bought him a very nice white wooden bed. It's really beautiful. And I don't know why, every day at 3 a.m. without fail, I will hear pitter-patter, 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 thump. And I would know that my son has left his room, come onto my bed, snuggled up between me and my husband, and fallen asleep. And it's that place of security where he knows he can share in the love that me and my husband have for each other, and he belongs. And some of us may have memories of that as well. And that's the image I think of when I think of this picture, that we just want to snuggle up to be within that gaze of the Trinity, loving each other. It's not about us. We just want to be where the love is and to snuggle up. And that's where some of us find our true identity, knowing that we are loved by Father, Son, and Spirit. You see, there's power in thinking of me being made in image of God. There's also power in thinking that, you know, God and me, the two. But there's more power in the four, in the three and me, four. Because it's not dependent on me, whether I'm there or not, the love circle is still going on. And all I need is to just enter into that divine dance, so to speak, and enjoy that love. And that's the mirror of the Trinity that I pray, I really pray each of you will take home with you, to remember that you are not earning God's love. You just need to snuggle up where you belong and know that that's your truest identity. And lastly, this is the last point, the mirror of community. So I love the fact that you all have this 11:30 service and you're all like enjoying each other's company. And the last mirror I want to leave with you is this, the mirror of community. Because God made us for relationship, and it's the community that mirrors to us who we are and who we are becoming. So when I was, last week, I was at this Christian forum, and the topic was on something that I knew if I talk about it, I would start crying. And true enough, when the speaker spoke and everything, I felt a stirring in my heart, and I felt like God was saying, you really need to ask your friends to pray for you. And I don't know about you, but HTHT, heart-to-heart talks, seems like a thing of the past. Like when you're in your teenage years, the last day of church camp, and everyone starts pouring out their heart to each other. And when you're in your young adult years, you're busy. You're busy attending each other's weddings, infant baptisms, proposals, birthdays, housewarming. But we're not busy actually sharing lives. And it seems like as we get into our young adult years, this idea of authenticity, vulnerability, HTHT just poofs because it's inconvenient. So I knew I had to, and I turned to my friends and I said, I need to share something and I need to ask you all to pray for me. And within 5 minutes, we were all seated at a Starbucks. All those with children called home and say, we'll be coming home late today. All those who needed to budgeted for taxis. And as I shared, I just cried and told my friends, you know, this is an area of hurt that God is dealing with me. Maybe it's been there for 5 years, 10 years. And today, as the person spoke, it just pinpointed that hurt again. And what was so beautiful was when all my friends started mirroring back to me the gospel of grace and truth. I didn't feel judgment. They were holding space for me. As I shared, I was forced, really forced, to answer questions like, what have you done with your pain? Have you been patient with yourself? Have you allowed yourself to forgive? Have you allowed yourself to reflect? What have you done with your pain? And it was in that circle again of mirroring that I saw not just the ugly self that I saw myself as, but the image of a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a people set apart for God that I saw in my friends' faces. And I saw who I am and who I can become and who I am becoming. So you know what? To the 11:30 service, I pray that you will be a community that mirrors to each other. Because as we take off our masks, as we share to each other, we actually become more and more who we are meant to be. And it's like, you know, when you have a good friend, think back about your best friend or your boyfriend or whatever. The first time you met that person, I bet you had a bad impression of him or her. Okay? Most of us do. And then suddenly something somewhere changes and we see that person in a new light. And we are changed because of that new light. Suddenly we ourselves change in the way we interact with that person. And it's the same for us. As we get into circles, I mean, these kind of sessions are great, but as we get into circles and share with each other, we start mirroring, and as a community, we become a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a people set apart for God. So today, I just really want to end with this thought that many of us, we have looked into funny mirrors to find our identity. And you know, when you look at a mirror, you become that. So maybe we start becoming a digit on the weighing scale, or we start becoming the number in our bank accounts, or the number of likes on our Instagram. But today I want to encourage you to snuggle up to the Holy Trinity, to look at the mirror of God's Word, to look at the mirror of your community, to be brave, to share, to be vulnerable. And that's where I think you will find your truest self. So I remember when I was in uni, I was first moving out from my home, going into hall, trying to fit into hall culture, trying to find friends. And I actually keep asking myself, who am I? Who am I? Who am I? And this song came to my mind. I can't remember the author, but I think you guys might know. It goes, who am I that the Lord of all the earth? You guys know this song? Yeah, and it ends with, I am yours. And I think when that hit me, that was the most powerful thing that ever happened to me. It doesn't matter the labels that I carry, whether I'm a stay-home mom or uni grad or trying to fit into hall. At the end of the day, what matters is I am yours. It matters that I am someone's, and whose I am is more important than what I am. So today I really pray that each of you will come back to the true mirrors of your life. And many of us, we might have got sidetracked, you know, starting to chase after the rat race or certain images that we see. And today we can come back to our truest selves and our self-identity. So let me just pray with each of you and just come before the Lord. Lord, we just thank you for the power of your word. And you know, the many mirrors in our lives that we have looked at. So for many of us, this question of who I am has been an answer that we avoid, we evade, or we face with disappointment. Maybe some of us are not happy with who we have become. We want to love you more, we want to serve you more, and maybe we've got sidetracked. And today I pray for each of us that we would truly return back to the mirror of your word, to see in your word a true reflection of who we are and who we can become, to look at the mirror of the Trinity and to snuggle up and feel safe and secure. And for my friends here, Lord, I pray that truly there will be a new sense of courage to be vulnerable, authentic with their leaders, with each other, in that circle of friendship, to say that, hey, it's okay, I'm holding space for you, I'm patient with you. And I pray today, Lord, that we will know that we are made in your image, with the dignity of God, that we do not need to be degraded by sin and whatever entangles us, but we can be set apart, a royal priesthood for you. So today I pray that you awaken each of us to our truest identity, O Lord, that we are made for you and for people, and that we will live out our callings in this world, which is dark and depraved at times. And I pray that we will shine like stars. Chosen generation, shining like stars so brightly, Lord, that people cannot help but say, Lord, you are glorified. So I thank you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.